Well, good morning, Redeemer. You can please all make it to your seats some way or somehow. It is good to be here with you today, whether you are here in person or here with us online as well. I just want to introduce a few different announcements for this week and the weeks ahead. I'd also like to refer to you to the bulletin for more information. We have one exciting one coming in mid-December, December 16th. Make sure I get that right. Here at Redeemer Bible Church, we will have a special wedding for one Miss Autumn Wilson and Mark Bogner, daughter of our pastor. The church is invited to the ceremony. It is at 1 p.m. with a cake reception to follow. For more information, please see Pastor Forrest. As well as I'd like to remind you, on the back side of your bulletin, ways to give to the church. There's a QR code there as well as a link online. If you please pray with me to introduce the service. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the beautiful weather and just for how you've provided for us this week, gotten us here today. And I just pray that you would orient our hearts and minds to worship you as a community, as a church, and that everything that we do would be an honor and service to you. Lord, we just thank you. We pray this all in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
I tell them, the most important item that you can put in that box is your prayers.
What we'd ask you to do is to pray for us as this program carries on.
Operation Christmas Child is founded in prayer.
Father, we come to you today. We come in the name of Jesus.
Pray for Operation Christmas
Child. En el nombre de Jesús, Señor, oramos. We need prayer in every step of the process of Operation Christmas Child.
Prayer is the most integral part. God's hand is on those shoeboxes.
We just pray for every place where shoeboxes will be distributed. We want the gospel to go to the ends of the earth.
It's not by might, it is not by power, it is by the Spirit of God.
When the kid opened the shoebox and received lots of bandages, and the kid was the happiest kid in the world because he was a hemophilic, so he needed to put a bandage each day when he cut the skin. Who would have known that that kid needed that? Only God that put in the family's heart to prepare that shoebox filled with bandages.
We've seen so much being accomplished because of prayer.
Prayer is everything. Everything is moving in our region because of prayer.
Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
He answers above and beyond anything that we could ever think, ask, or imagine.
I pray for their minds that they may understand to learn and to make Jesus their friend. That's my prayer.
Pray with confidence because you know God hears you and God will answer, and these little children are going to hear about Jesus.
There's power in the name of Jesus. If we understand the power of prayer and what it can do, we can bring the gospel to the ends of the earth.
Good morning. I just want to thank all of you who've already picked up boxes. We've got a few coming back in. So we're asking that next Sunday, if you can bring your boxes back. And like the video said, there's this power in prayer, so don't forget to pray over that box. I think it's wonderful what the Lord is doing through Operation Christmas Child and how he's reaching, like the man said in the video, the ends of the earth through this program. And so I just encourage you, if you've been kind of wondering whether or not you want to get a box, go ahead and get one. I think we've got maybe 8 or 10 boxes left, so you're welcome to take them off the table as you exit out of the service today. And then also, I'd just like to remind you that we, the National Drop-Off Week will be November 13th through the 20th. We've gotten several of you who have volunteered, but we do need more volunteers. So if you'll stop at the table just find out maybe where you can help and serve that week, it'd be appreciated. Thank you.
Good morning, Redeemer. Let's stand to our feet and begin worship together.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Say thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee.
Turn to your neighbor and ask them, what's going on and how can I pray for you this morning? All right, everyone, let's make our way back to our places. We're going to focus on the word for a moment and then we're going to dive back into worship. Thank you.
Well, good morning. I'm Bruce Smiley. If you haven't met me yet, I'm the new interim community pastor. I think that's what I'm doing. And thank you. I've never got an ovation before. That's cool. I like that. Maybe we could do that like all the time. That'd be cool. Can I do that? Well, I have been tasked to read the scripture this morning. I'd asked Forrest if I could sing, and he said no. I'm not very good at it, but nonetheless, I'm going to read the Word of God. More privileged to do that, actually. So, this is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. The Word of God says, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in the pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen.
Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? Sing it out. It's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. God Almighty. God Almighty, Lord of glory, you have called me friend. God Almighty, Lord of glory, you have called me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend.
Shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power.
power in love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see.
To take this moment and just reflect on all the good things that have happened this week. There's probably been some bad too, but I would wager that there's always more good going on than bad. But we do have a tendency to focus on the negative, don't we? So I just want us to focus on that and see just how good the Lord is by focusing on the things He's blessed us with. No matter how we perceive it, He's always right here. He's this close. And sometimes we don't feel it. That's okay. Hopefully you can sing along this morning. Maybe you can get there.
Draw me close to you. And never let me go. Lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire, and no one else will do. Nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way. Bring me back to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down. say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. To help me find the way.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you are near. Thank you, Lord, that you're in control of all things and we can trust you at all times. I pray, Father, in this place that not only would we lift your name on high, but that we would bring ourselves lower and we would kneel at your feet, knowing that there is nothing good on this earth, there's nothing good in us except for you. And Lord, that we need you to exhibit anything that's good, your Holy Spirit within us, guiding us, allowing us to do so. I pray that we would surrender to you this morning, and I pray that we would open our hearts to you. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Alex. Well, we've got a big wedding coming up. Big wedding in the Wilson household, at least. So December 16th, there will be a wedding here. My daughter Autumn is marrying a very tall Mark Bogner. So if you haven't had a chance to meet him, you can't miss him. He's just a really cool guy. He's a missionary in training with Ethnos 360, which used to be New Tribes Missions. He's just a really neat guy. So around our house, it's like wedding central. So we've got, invitations everywhere and wedding stuff all over the apartment, and shipments are coming in every day of new supplies for the wedding. So all of the talk around the apartment is about the wedding. We're talking about the reception, talking about the wedding, talking about the shower, all this. It's all about wedding. And a wedding is a pretty neat thing. It's a pretty special thing, but it's really strange what happens in a wedding. Because what happens in a wedding is you're celebrating this marriage of a man who's from a completely different family. And he is entering into a relationship with a woman who in many ways is his opposite. The way they think and the way that women think versus the way that men think and the way that they do things, very different. And she's from a completely different family. And so when there's a marriage that happens, you take this woman and you take this man and you join them into a relationship that in many ways is kind of mysterious. 'Cause like, how in the world does that actually work? Like, how does that function? How does that, how can you do something like that? Because it seems a little bit odd. There's such a difference between the two entities, and you get them together, and they're able to function as one. And it's a powerful, powerful example. It's a powerful metaphor that the Lord has designed to be in place for us as humans. He gave us the concept of marriage. And that's not saying that every marriage turns out rosy, but the idea of a marriage, someone who is completely different and someone else who is completely different entering into a relationship and being able to function as one, is a pretty cool mystery. And the Lord gave us the concept of marriage for many reasons, but one of the reasons is to help people understand what happens when a human enters into an intimate relationship with God. It's a metaphor. It's designed that way to be helpful for us as humans. And although it's very mysterious how a man and a woman come together, but what's even more mysterious and what's harder for us as humans to understand is how do I, as a physical person, how do I have an intimate relationship with a God that I can't see? It's not that he's not there, but I just can't see him. How do I have a relationship with this God? And then if you think about it long enough, then people often get to this point and said, okay, if he is really truly all-powerful, which he is, and if he's everywhere, which he is, why in the world would he want to hang out with people? Why? Why would a God who is infinite, who can go anywhere, who can do anything, who can say anything and make something, he can do anything, why in the world would he want to hang out with me? And so this concept of having an intimate relationship with the Lord is hard for us to understand. It's difficult. Now we have the metaphor of a marriage which helps us, but it doesn't answer all the questions. And this morning what I want to do is I want to, and I'm going to break out of my normal tradition here for a minute, but it's important for me to clarify what I'm saying. We're going to look at, a few weeks ago we talked about Cain's family. And Cain's family moved out from the presence of the Lord. They wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And so we know about Cain's family. Last week we talked about Seth's family. Now not everybody in Seth's family followed the Lord, but some of them did. They were people who started to call out to the Lord. And so there are people now at this time in history that are calling out to the Lord. And this morning we're going to meet a new person. We're going to meet a man named Enoch. And Enoch takes everything to a new level. He's going to be a man who walks closely with the Lord. And so what I want you to do in your mind is I want you to understand that there are basically three types of people being referred to here. There's the Cain group who don't want anything to do with the Lord. There's the Seth group that are, in varying ways, are following the Lord, are trying to serve the Lord. But then we're going to meet a new character named Enoch. And Enoch takes everything to a new level. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to challenge you. My hope this morning is to challenge you that wherever you're at, wherever you've been, to get you to go to the place where you're like, I want to be like Enoch. I want my relationship with the Lord to be like his was. And I need you to understand the distinction, because there are people who are living and dying. They go all the way to the end of their life and they love the Lord. They have entered into a relationship with the Lord and they'll spend an eternity with the Lord. But they don't have a relationship with God like Enoch does. Doesn't make them bad people. I'm not trying to say they're bad people. I want you to see the distinction between the two. And as we go through this, it'll help a little bit. It'll be a little bit more obvious. The question we're going to ask, though, is what is an intimate relationship with the Lord like? What did Enoch have that many of the people in his generation didn't have? What did Enoch have that other people after him did have, but not everybody? What did Enoch have? What does it mean to have an intimate relationship with the Lord? And so if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to go through all of chapter 5. I'll go through a lot of it really quickly. We'll read through a bit of it quickly. But we're going to talk about Genesis chapter 5, and the whole chapter at the outset appears to be a genealogy, and it is, where it talks about the descendants of who and what. But there's some really incredible tidbits that are put into this genealogy that's telling a story. And the story is about Enoch. There are three things that we're going to see is that intimacy with God is deliberate. And I'm trying to, one of my goals this morning is to try to help you understand that having an intimate relationship with God is something you have to work at. It doesn't just happen on its own. It's deliberate. Second of all, it's deathless. I'll explain that and I'll develop. Doesn't mean that you don't physically die in this body, but you're never in a position where you're separated from God. And last, it's demonstrative, which is going to be a lot of fun for us to talk about. So what does an intimate relationship with the Lord look like? How do we know if we're in a place where we have an intimate relationship with the Lord? We look at the story of, as the story has begun about Enoch, and we see that intimacy with God is deliberate. It's something you have to work at. You have to do something. It doesn't just happen automatically. Chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "This is the written account of the descendants of Adam." We talked about this last week. These aren't all of the kids that Adam had. This is just tracking the story. So this is the written account of the descendants of Adam. "When God created human beings, he made them to be like himself." This harkens back to the time period when God created humans. He created them specifically in a way so that they could be like God. Not so they would be like God, but so that they could interact with him. So that there was an ability that they would have to be able to connect emotionally with God, so they could function. A dog doesn't have the capacity to interact with God. It's not a bad animal. He just doesn't have it because he wasn't created like we were created. We were created to be able to have an intimate relationship with God. Not everyone does, but we were created with that capacity. So this is the written account of the descendants of Adam. When God created human beings, he made them to be like himself. He created them male and female. And just a sidebar here, I got to hit it really quickly because we're going to talk a little bit later on the genealogies and you're going to see all boys. And you're like, what's the deal? Why is he only talking about boys? Remember to the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story is that God promised to Adam and Eve they would have a descendant who would break the curse. And so what the story of the rest of the Bible is doing is tracking that descendant. So it's important that it names males. For years, we've preached and we've told people, well, the reason is because the Jewish culture thought boys were more important than girls. That's partially true of their culture, but that's not what God is doing here. He's telling you a story. I promised you a male descendant, and here's the track in the lineage. So this is not trying to communicate this. Genealogy is not trying to communicate that boys are more important than girls. That's not what it is. He created them male and female. He created both. And he blessed them. And he called them human. He gave them a name. He called them human. And then as we go into verse 3, you're going to see the genealogy begin. When Adam was 130 years old, he became the father of a son who was just like him, made in the image of God. In his very image, he named his son Seth. After the birth of Seth, Adam lived another 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. We'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 6, when Seth was 105 years old, he became the father of Enosh. After the birth of Enosh, Seth lived another 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Verse 9, when Enosh was 90 years old, he became the father of Kenan. After the birth of Kenan, Enosh lived another 815 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. Verse 12, when Kenan was 70 years old, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after the birth of Mahalalel, Kenan lived another 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. Verse 15, when Mahalalel was 65 years old, he became the father of Jared. After the birth of Jared, Mahalalel lived another 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. There's a setup here. He's setting this up for when we meet Enoch. Verse 18, when Jared was 162 years old, he became the father of Enoch. After the birth of Enoch, Jared lived another 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. Okay? Going along. Descriptions going along just the same. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God. Wait a minute. Something's changing here. The story is changing. And what's changing here is Enoch lived in close fellowship with God. So the literal translation is he walked with God. And in many ways, the walked with God imagery is so helpful because you need to think Enoch maybe didn't necessarily physically walked with God, but the way that he lived, it was as if he was walking with God. And Enoch's story just keeps getting more and more different. Enoch lived 365 years. That's the same as the other one, but considerably shorter. Walking in close fellowship with God, repeats that. Then one day, he disappeared because the Lord took him. Then one day, he disappeared because the Lord took him. Enoch is a different person here. And the description of what happens in this genealogy with Enoch compared to the other people before him is different. And the difference is he didn't die. Now, he may have died in a way. His old body at some point had to transfer from where it was to his new body. But he didn't die like all of the people in the story before him. And the author is trying to get you to stop and say, whoa, what is different about Enoch? Why did Enoch not die? Because the Lord took him. And why did the Lord take him? Because he walked with God. And that's such a powerful, powerful aspect of this story. And you see all of these people that lived, had kids, and died. They lived, had kids, and died. And Enoch doesn't die. And all of that is pointing to the fact that it's very, very typical for us to, even people who have entered into a relationship with the Lord, we can get into this pattern of life where we're just living and dying. But there is a way. It is possible to do something more. Not necessarily that you won't die and end up in a casket, but that you will walk in close fellowship with the Lord. And what I'm proposing to you this morning is that oftentimes we, even people who call themselves believers and Christians, we get into a rut. We get into a pattern of living and dying. And what I want to do this morning with the story of Enoch, and I want to suggest to you, there might be something more. I've counseled several young couples about getting married and different things. And one of the things that I notice is that as the lead up to the wedding, there's so much work involved. There's so much work involved for oftentimes the bride, but sometimes the husband. There's so much work involved in the wedding. And there's this perception that once you get through the wedding, the relationship is set. It's we're married, so everything is going to be that way. We're married. The hard work is done. We got through the wedding. But the reality is that's not actually how it works. Being in a relationship with someone takes work. And oftentimes what happens to people who are believers is they look at this process of being in a relationship with God. They've come into a personal relationship with God and they're like, okay, that's good. That's all I need to do. I'm in. But you are in. But that relationship takes work. In order for you to go from just living and dying to be a person who has an intimate relationship with God, it takes work. And the question that I want you to ask yourself this morning is this: what is my plan to develop an intimate relationship with God? Ask yourself, what is my plan right now to develop an intimate relationship with God? Here's what I want to challenge you with. If you don't have a plan right now, the reality is you're probably not there. The stress of life, the things that are going on in our lives that pull on us every single day, those things are going to pull you away from an intimate relationship with God if you don't work at it. You're not a terrible person if you don't have a plan. I'm just trying to get you to think. If you don't have a plan for how to maintain and develop an intimate relationship with God, it probably won't happen. Life is just too messy. So what is an intimate relationship with God like? First of all, an intimate relationship with God is deliberate. You have to work at it. It won't happen automatically. Number two, an intimacy with God is deathless. And oftentimes in the Bible, the concept of death is not about a physical death where this body dies, but death is separation from God. Often is referred to that way, and I'm using it in that sense here. Intimacy with God is deathless. You will not experience any separation from God. Look with me at verse 21. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years walking in close fellowship with God. And then one day he disappeared because God took him. The interesting thing about reading that story, the text does not say specifically why God took him. It doesn't say Enoch was taken and God took him because. But the implication in the story is that God wanted to be with him. He wanted Enoch to be with him or to possibly reward him for the life that he lived. But the idea is that he walked in close fellowship with God and God wanted to be with him as well. And so Enoch then experienced a deathless existence. Not that his physical body didn't die at some point, but he went straight from this life into the afterlife, and he never missed a beat of his presence with the Lord. This past week, there's a group that's using our sanctuary, and it's a children's ministry theater or children's theater, and they're using the sanctuary, and they had some microphones, and they're putting these microphones on these kids, the little headless or wireless microphones, and there just happened to be a girl that was getting one put on, and they were in front of that speaker right there. And if you don't know anything about microphones, you don't do microphone stuff in front of speakers. It's a bad idea. And so they were just trying to help her get situated and all, got it on her, and the technician turned it on, and burp, the whole sanctuary reverberated. I wasn't even in the room, and I heard it, and I was like, oh, no, that didn't sound good at all. So I was freaking out. So I went up to the sound room, and I'm praying all the way there. I'm like, Lord, what's going on? Lord, you got to help. If Brad finds out that somebody blew one of the speakers, I'm in so much trouble. Back and forth, went up, tried to find out what was going on. I'm praying the whole time. I am literally praying the whole time, Lord, please help. Lord, please help. So we eventually found it. It was just a fuse that was blown. We replaced the fuse. Everything was fine. And I'm putting the fuse back in. I walk back up to the sound room, and I'm just like, the Lord was just knocking on my head. And he was like, this is what it's like to be in a relationship with me. This is what it's like. You're reaching out to me for help, and I'm helping you, and we're working together on stuff. And then I had a thought. It isn't just in the sanctuary that that happens, but that kind of an intimate relationship is something that God wants for eternity with us. He wants to interact with us every single day. He wants to interact with us for eternity. Now, hopefully in heaven there won't be any sound systems that blow, but that's not the thing is he wants to be a part of our life so there's that intimate relationship. That's what he wants. But it's not something that ends at the end of our lives here on earth. He wants that for eternity. And the story of Enoch demonstrates that that's what is important to the Lord. That's what the Lord prioritizes. Intimacy with God is deathless. It's a continual state of being in a right relationship with God. Just think about it real quickly. After you die and you leave this earth, what is the first thing you'll probably say to the Lord when you see him? If you're a person who has an intimate relationship with God through Christ, if you have become a believer, at some point you will stand before the Lord and there'll be conversation about some things. But what is the first thing that you're going to say to him? And I just want you to think about, what would that first statement be? Is that first statement going to be real awkward? Like, hello, my name is Forrest Wilson. I lived on earth in such and such a time or whatever. I mean, is it going to be real formal? Or is that conversation going to be real friendship-wise? It'd be like, hey, we just talked this morning. Why didn't you tell me this was coming? Think about your conversation. What is your first conversation going to be with the Lord? What does an intimate relationship with the Lord look like? Intimacy with God is deliberate. It's something we have to work at. It's not something guaranteed. It's deathless. It means that we're continually, for all of eternity, in a right relationship and a right standing with God. And the last one is that intimacy with God is demonstrative. Look with me at verse 25. When Methuselah was 187 years old, he became the father of Lamech. After the birth of Lamech, Methuselah lived another 782 years and he had other sons and daughters. Methuselah lives 969 years and then he died. Ironically, the person who lived the longest is the son. The person who lived the shortest in this list is the father. We'll keep going. Then verse 28 says this: when Lamech was 180 years old, he became the father of a son. Lamech named his son Noah, for he said, may he bring us relief from our work and the painful labor of farming this ground that the Lord has cursed. So what's going on here is it's introducing the new character Noah, which we'll read about next. But it's also saying that they want relief from the curse because the curse has not been lifted. And so the story is being told in a way to let you know all these guys that have been alive up to this point, they're not the promised descendant. The curse is still here. You got to keep looking. So after the birth of Noah, Lamech lived another 595 years and he had other sons and daughters. Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And again, setting up the story. But the life of Enoch demonstrated something. And this is what the life of Enoch demonstrated, is that he had an intimate relationship with God. God blessed him and brought him out so he didn't die. But he was not the Messiah. Keep looking. And Enoch's life was good. He was righteous. And there's a lot about his life that we can emulate. But even looking at Enoch's life from death, from finish to start, looking at his life, we realize we still need the promised descendant. in a way, he was showing them that the Messiah was still coming. His life was pointing people to Christ. And that's the important thing for us to remember, is that having an intimate relationship with God is a way for us to point other people to Christ. If a person has an intimate relationship with God and it's real and it's vibrant, then people are going to see that and they're going to have their attention drawn to the Father. This past week, a couple of weeks ago, one of the Highland Christian School kids, his mom keeps telling me stuff that he's saying, and he knows who I am. Sometimes I'm wandering down the hallways looking at stuff or finding stuff or whatever, and so he sees me, so he knows who I am. And so what they've done in the past, HCS has done these things called donuts with Dad. And so they have, or periodically, they'll have all the dads come in and they have donuts with them. And this guy kind of likes me. He sees me and his eyes are real big. He's like, oh, there's Pastor Forrest. And he's like, Mom, we need to do pancakes with Pastor Forrest. And I'm like, this is a sweet idea. I can't wait to do it. It'll be so much fun. But in that moment, I realized something. I'm wandering down these halls. I'm working all over this church building, and I don't pay attention to the fact that people are watching me. Little kids are watching me. What I do, my relationship with the Lord, or lack of it, is going to affect this young man probably for all of his life. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. All of us have people that look at us and watch us. There are people who are seeing what we're doing, seeing what we're saying, seeing how we talk about this God that we love, or the lack of talking. People see that we're influencing them. And so an intimate relationship with God is something that's demonstrative for other people. Even if you don't think people are looking, oftentimes they really are. So the question becomes, what does your relationship with the Lord point to? If you look at the way that you live your life and the life that you live now and your relationship with God, how do people see you and see your relationship with the Lord? How does that look to them? Does that demonstrate to them, wow, I want to get to know the God that this person serves? Or is it just like, you know, I'm not even sure this person loves the Lord. There's nothing in their life that makes sense, that makes it look like they do. How does your relationship with the Lord point to other people? What does it say? So why should we be in an intimate relationship with the Lord? Intimacy with God is deliberate, it's deathless, and it's demonstrative. It's just something that it's deliberate. It's something that we won't happen automatically. We've got to work at it. It's deathless. It's something that is designed to be a continual relationship with the Lord, and it's demonstrative. It's something to teach other people about what God, who God is, and how to have a relationship with Him. I'm going to wrap this up really quick. We have ordered some stuff online, and they sent us a do not disturb sign. And so we have a do not disturb sign in our apartment right now. It doesn't look like this, but it's kind of like this. It's a do not disturb. It's one of those things you hang on your door handle on your apartment. So it was good to get one because Ashton and Bryn live in the same apartment complex that we do. And Autumn and Mark, for a time, are going to be living in Limid nearby. And so they're going to have, you know, be around. And so it's not uncommon for people to just come over in the middle of the day. And so we got this do not disturb sign. I said, you know what, this is perfect. This is perfect because if Lisa and I are fighting or whatever, and we need to do not disturb, I can put it on the outside of the door and be like, hey, do not disturb. What does do not disturb mean? Do not disturb means find somewhere else to go, right? Get out of here. Don't be here. Go somewhere else. Do not disturb. And then I thought that. I saw that and I thought, we need a do not disturb sign as believers. We need a do not disturb sign as people who are in an intimate relationship with God. We need to be able to have a time, we need to have a place where we're saying, do not disturb. I'm working on my relationship with the Lord right now. And I'm not saying you need to get a do not disturb sign, but I want you just to think, it's that important for us to have an intimate relationship with the Lord. It's that important that maybe, sometimes, it'd be worthwhile to put a do not disturb sign out and said, hey, I'm working on my relationship with the Lord right now, and this is more important than whatever it is you need to come and talk to me about. So maybe we need to consider a do not disturb sign. This morning, as we wrap up the service, we're going to spend some time in what we use the term the Lord's Supper. If you didn't receive one of these disposable communion cups on your way in, if you just raise your hand, there's a gentleman in the back who'll be happy to get those for you. What we do at the Lord's Supper is it gives us an opportunity to remember what Christ did on the cross for those who have entered into a personal relationship with God through Christ. And it's a time to remember the sacrifice that Christ did for us so that we could be in a position to do that. So this is an opportunity where we remember that Christ allowed himself to be crucified and that also Christ allowed humans to shed his blood. But in so doing that, he provided a way for humans so that they could have an intimate relationship with God. Made it possible for them to be able to do that. You take off the top part and reveal the wafer. It says, Now I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took some bread and broke it and said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement that's confirmed with my blood, saying that Christ shedding his blood is what made that relationship possible. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And he concluded with, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
Let's stand and sing together once more before we leave today.
Someone to pray with you or talk to you after the service, come on up front. We'll be happy to just to talk to you and talk to you about how you can have an intimate relationship with the Lord or how you can get from the place of just kind of living and dying into that place of closeness and intimacy with him. Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.